So if you do have your Bibles, please open with me to Colossians chapter 4. And we're going to be finishing it, so 7 through 18. Now, just before we fully read the text, I just want to give a bit of an opening for this part of the text. If it like your Bible, mine says final instructions and greetings. Now, final instructions and greetings is things that we can, as we're reading scripture, can look at this and go, oh, well, I'm not really part of that particular church that this book was written, that this letter was written to, and I don't really know who these people are, so I can kind of bypass that and get on to the next book. But as you'll see tonight, is that it's full of good instructions for the church. It's good things for edifying the body of believers. And so that's what I want us to keep in mind as we go through this. And I encourage you as you read the other epistles and we see the greetings and we see the final instructions and the kind of farewells within the epistles, is that, and to encourage you not to simply just move over them into the next one, but to really look at them and to see what the writer is trying to communicate through them. Because just as the rest of the letter, even though it may have been written for a specific church, it is things that is still scripture. It's that all scripture is breathed out by God, not just the parts that we like to read. That all of it is beneficial for us. So with that in mind, let's open the text. Verse 7. Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow slave in the Lord, will make known to you all my affairs, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, that he may encourage your hearts. And with Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will inform you of the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a slave of Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings, also striving for you and his prayers, that you may stand complete and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brothers who are in Laodicea and Nympha, and the church that is in her house. And when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, my letter that is coming from Laodicea. And say to Acrippus, take heed the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. The greeting is in my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Now, as I said at the beginning, is that we can so often skip over these types of texts. But as I also said, is that all scripture is breathed out by God and is beneficial for us. Now, we have this final greeting to the church where Paul is listing off these various members that are part of this church and people that are with him, that are encouraging him in his struggle being imprisoned. That Paul is, in this, not simply just saying, these are the things that you should do with this letter, but that what he's really doing is pouring out his heart for the church. Now, keep in mind is that Paul is currently in prison while he's writing this letter. Like, that in itself should show us Paul's heart for the church and Paul's heart for Christ, is that Paul, in those moments of times whenever he's in prison, he's not simply just saying, oh, I'm in prison again. What is this? Lord, who am I? What have I done? But that he is encouraging the church, because he knows that the church, that the body of believers in Christ, is not about him. That it's not about you, that it's not about me, that it is about glorifying and edifying Christ. Is that it is a signpost to the things that we get to see in heaven. that is a place where we come and gather together to worship the true King of Kings, that we come to encourage one another in our walk and in our faith, that it's not simply just the club that we belong to or the place that we go on Sundays, but it is something that our heart's desire is to come to worship together, that we are excited for Sunday morning to come around. You know, this morning, when I was getting our youngest out of bed, and she said, "Is it nursery today?" I said, "No, it's church." Yay! that would be our same heart. That it's not simply just, yay, but that we're excited and enthusiastic to come together again. That we're excited and enthusiastic to join with, as Francois said this morning, that we get to join with all of eternity to worship the King of Kings. That those that have gone before us, that those that are currently worshiping in the same time zones that we are in, the ones that are going to be later on today, the ones that have already met earlier today while we were still asleep, that we join together as the big church to worship Him. That it's the day of the week that we're most excited about. That it's the best day of the week. It's not the Friday feeling that we get to have 2 days off of work, but it's that we get to come together. We get to read God's word together with fellow believers, that we get to pray together with fellow believers. That's truly the heart that Paul has for the church, is that it's not simply just this group of people that I got to know and so therefore I care about them a little bit. It's that his heart's desire is to see people come to know who Christ is. That he wants people to continue to grow so that whenever he's gone, that it's no longer his job. Whenever he says that I have run the race, that he can say that whole hand on heart, knowing that he has done everything in his ability to share that message of hope that is the gospel for the next generation of church to come into being. And that's what we get to do as church today, is that our job is not simply just to come and to gather together, but it is to equip the next generation of church leaders. Those that are going to be the next ushers of the church. The ones that are going to be the next pastors, the next leaders, the next deacons of the church. Those that are going to continue on with that gospel message. And that's the heart that we get to see here from Paul. It's not simply just a letter saying, hey, I'm doing pretty good in prison. It's not as bad as you might think, but still think of me and pray for me. It's no, I care about you. And we get in this text, we get various people that Paul speaks about. First, we have Tychicus. He is the trusted messenger that Paul is using in order to bring the letter to the church. Paul gives us a few descriptions of him, that he is a brother who believes, a faithful servant. And we also see slave in the Lord, that he has been entrusted to carry this letter to the church, that he is the representative, if you will, to go to the church and give the news and give the encouragement and the challenge that Paul is giving to the church. He's there to bring this message of encouragement that's going to uplift the hearts of those that are being troubled in the church. Remember, as I said at the very beginning of the book, is that this is a church that is being infiltrated by false teaching, by mysticism, of things of these things are all good and these things are all necessary for you to be a good Christian, but you also need these things as well in order to be the super good Christian. And Paul is coming in to smash all of these things. That he's giving good pastoral wisdom to the church. Because he knows that the church needs both of those things. That it needs pastoral wisdom, but it also needs truth. So it needs the comfort and encouragement, but also it needs the truth. I was showing Becky exactly my notes that, as Francois was saying them this morning, that doctrine without encouragement produces cold orthodoxy. Is that we have to have encouragement within the church. And the encouragement is that we have been purchased by the blood of Christ, that we are redeemed by Him, that it is no longer us who live. It's no longer us that are striving for it. It's no longer us that have to be held to account for our own sins, but we get to be held to account by Christ. But the encouragement without truth produces shallow faith. It produces a watered down version. And how many of us can point out to churches in this town or surrounding areas where that's exactly it? Where they are told that, you know, you're not really that bad. You could do better if you really wanted to, but you're okay. Is that it goes against the very nature of the reason why we need a redeemer to begin with, is because we're not okay. Is that the Bible clearly says that we have all sinned and fallen short, that the wages of those sins is death, that we are dead men and women walking, and the only reason any of us can stand is because of the grace of God that he has given to us through Jesus Christ. That the church needs both of these things, that the church needs truth. And as was said this morning, is that truth is a difficult pill to swallow. Being corrected isn't a fun thing, but it is a necessary thing. It's something that we don't always enjoy, but we know that it is most beneficial for us. So the church needs to be reminded of the gospel. Always. If the church isn't preaching the gospel, then they're not church. But the church also needs that encouragement of the gospel and the truth of who we are and who Christ is. Is that we're not simply just okay, that things are all right, but you could do better. It's that no, you are a sinner. And the only thing that is going to rectify that is the blood of Jesus Christ. Is that you're not okay. You're worse than okay. You're dead. You're dead and you need life. And that's exactly what we're going to be saying to the town next Saturday. Out there. Is that, no, you're not okay. Because that's the message that we get given time and time again whenever we hand out a leaflet. Oh, can I give you this good news newspaper? No, I'm okay. And I love the response. Are you okay? Are you really okay? Are you sure you're okay? Because the God I serve, with the written revelation that he's given to us, says that you're not okay. So who's actually right? Him or you? But the church needs both of these things. The church needs the truth and the church needs encouragement. Which if I just skip back over, it's that this is the first point. Gospel fellowship is built on shared servanthood. So we have Tychicus who has been serviced to go and share this letter to the church. And then we have Onesimus. There you go. Paul sends him, who it says is one of you. That we get to see his story unfold in the book of Philemon. We get to see some of that story take place. Behave. But what does he call him? He calls him in this, the faithful and beloved brother. Now this is one who initially breaks away. One that was a runaway. Who left and has come back. And is that not a picture of the beauty of what church is and what the gospel is? That former enemies of God become brothers and sisters in Christ together. That we are all have gone astray. That we all get to be a part of this family. That we all have those two things in common. That we are all sinners and that we've all been redeemed. We get this perfect picture of how the church should function. The second point is this, that the church is sustained through gospel partnership. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Verse 11, and also Jesus, who is called Justice. They are the other fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be comfort to me. We see here that Paul lists three more people that are part of this journey within the church. The fellow workers for the kingdom. And what does he say? That they have proved to be comfort to me. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I think of Paul, I don't think of a man that needs people around him to be comforted. I always think of Paul as this rock hard guy who's unashamed to step into any circumstance, to step in any ring with any person and debate them well. But at the same time, he's not doing any of those things by his own strength or ability. Paul might be awesome, but he's only awesome because God made him awesome. That his ability and strength is given to him by God. And in these moments, whenever he's in prison, whenever he's solitary, whenever he has been beaten up and carried out of the town, it's not just this man who goes, oh, well, I'm going to be stubborn and go back in. It's that a man that is encouraged and lifted by those who are around him who are also fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And I look at this and think, man, if Paul, who I think is just such a hero, needs help and encouragement, then I really need help and encouragement. But truly, this is one of the things, is that Francois needs help and encouragement. Neil needs help and encouragement. The elders need help and encouragement. The deacons need help and encouragement. You know, this is the thing whenever you preach, is that you can have 50 people come up to you at the end of your sermon and say, thank you, that was really good, I appreciate that. Felt like you were speaking directly to me there. Amen, praise the Lord, I'm glad that he is speaking to you. But that one person can come up to you on Sunday afternoon or Sunday morning or 2 days later and send you an email, and that's the only thing you think of the rest of the week. It's the only thing that is there in your mind. The 50 other encouragements just go out. And then that's the thing where you need the encouragement. You need those around you to help you and lift you. Amen. Is that in those moments you can think and you can look at yourself and go, well, where did I go wrong? What was it that was so bad? What was it that was so hard? What was it that was so difficult? What was it that I said wrong? And it just eats at your mind. And I don't for a minute think that Paul was excused from that. On top of the physical abuse that the man took, apart from being in prison, is that you have those that are within the church that are there to encourage, but are there discouraging. Because why is that ultimately? They don't like the message. They don't like the message. As I've said, and as we've all said multiple times, that the gospel is an offensive message. Standing there and saying, you're a sinner. Well, where's the love in that? Well, the love in that is that there's a way to be saved from that sin, to be reconciled from that sin, that you need Christ. But that this should show us that Christian ministry is never to be solitary or isolated. That as we were reminded again this morning, that we are not just Great Harwood Christian Fellowship in the middle of the town and that's it. That there's other brothers and sisters around the country and around the county who are preaching the same message. Christ and Christ crucified, that teach the whole counsel of God. And that we need to be encouraged by that, knowing that there are other brothers and sisters around this town, around this country that are preaching this same message. I think so often we can forget that, is that we have to weed out some of the bad ones to see that there are good ones, but there are good ones. There are faithful men who are standing up this morning and this afternoon preaching the message of Jesus Christ. That we are to be connected with them. You know, if you go back and listen to the conference 2 years ago now, when Sam Renihan came, that was basically his entire message throughout the entire day, is that we are not simply just church on our own, that we are not designed to be church on our own, but that we are designed to be in community and fellowship with other churches who preach the same message. That's not saying that we go and do any of this churches together nonsense, where we join with the mosque and the local tabernacle and all those, because we all love the town. But that, no, we're joined together with brothers and sisters to share in communion with one another. We get to see here Paul speaking of the restoration of Mark. We see in the book of Acts that split that's taken place. Again, another example of the fact of how the gospel works in the lives of men and women. That the gospel has transformed John Mark. That Paul is saying that he is commended and welcomed. That he is with me and that he's encouraging me. This is the beauty of Christ, is that we get to see the hand of God's grace at work. That even though it's just simple names in a letter, that we can look back in other parts of Scripture where we see these men and see this restoration work take place. Even Paul himself writing the letter. I mean, look at what he calls himself. He calls himself the chief of sinners. That Paul had that Damascus Road experience where he was one that was seeking out Christians to arrest them, and then is the one that is standing up, the one that is moving forward. Where he's having to, again, go back and read the book of Acts, share his testimony again and again, and saying, no, I was that guy. I was the one that was doing this, but now Christ has grabbed hold of me, and now it's him. Is that this that I was following was for my own glory. That it was for my own build. That I was doing it in the name of the Jewish church. But that it was ultimately for me. But that it's a reminder to us that church is a place of repentant sinners who are restored and strengthened for service. A church that has each other's backs. That's a big part of being a brother and sister in Christ, as well as having each other's back. Of that whenever things are said, when difficulty arises, that we have our brothers and sisters' backs. And we're going to see why all of this, or how all of this takes place here in a little while. But that we need to truly have each other's backs as brothers and sisters. I've shared stories multiple times of the difference that it makes to have, whenever you're encountering something on your own versus having somebody else behind you. And I can tell you it's so much nicer and so much easier and so much more encouraging when you have somebody else with you. You know, that's the same thing on the Saturday mornings. We haven't experienced it yet, but I can guarantee, and I'm sure Francois and Daniel will both agree, that if it was just you and nobody else around and you were speaking in the microphone across the town, would you feel a little bit more uncomfortable? But in that moment, we know that there's brothers and sisters that are down handing out leaflets, that are saying, no, this thing that I'm passing out, that's what the guy's saying right there. Go and listen to him. The encouragement is so much more there whenever we know that there's people there that have your back. I'm not saying that there's times whenever we have to go alone, but then, as we've been reminded so often, we don't go in anything alone. That we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that Christ is, that he is there before we arrive, he is there whenever we are there, and he's still there after we leave. And my third point is this: true fellowship expresses itself through prayer. Epaphras, who is one of your number, verse 12, a slave of Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings, always striving for you in his prayers, that you may stand complete and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Paul highlights this man. He says, always striving for you in his prayers. That means that this man is invested into the church in prayer. That he's not simply just whenever he can think about it, that he is working and wrestling and agonizing in prayer for this church. That he's laboring in prayer as a way of an athlete would strive in competition. That he has a specific goal, that you may stand complete and fully assured in all the will of God. What a prayer that is for the church. that we would stand complete and fully assured in all the will of God. He again reveals a heart of pastoral concern. That's why we encourage as many as possible to come to the prayer meeting. Because that's what we do in the prayer meeting. Is wrestle and agonize. To truly bring before the Lord the things of the church and the things of the town and the things of the country and the things of the world. And the beauty is that we see prayers answered through prayer meeting. Christ is faithful. He's faithful in answering prayers. Again, not in the times that which we want them to be done. Because if it was our will, we would be have them done like that, wouldn't we? But I guarantee if it was our will and we had them done like that, we wouldn't stop praying either, would we? But that because it's not in our timing, because it's inconvenient for us, because we may be insecure about praying out loud, or that we may be having something else that we think is more important than coming together to pray, is that we miss out. If you don't come, you truly miss out. You miss out on the communion that you get to have with brothers and sisters in Christ. You miss out on the things that we get to pray for in the church, is that you're not in it fully. You don't get to truly see the things that we are bringing before the Lord. Now you can go and speak to somebody afterwards and say, oh, what did you pray for? And I'll make sure I add that to my list for this week. But if you've been to the prayer meetings a few times and you've not been for a while and come back, is that the structure is different. You know, whenever we first started doing weekly prayer meetings, we had this almost laundry list of pray for this and don't forget this. And also there's this, that, and the other. Now it's just pray. Pray. Pray, 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 pray. But he's not just simply praying for the church. He's not praying simply just for comfort or success in the church. But he's praying for spiritual maturity within the church. He's praying that there would be substance and depth to the men and women that are in the church. It's not simply just that, Lord, we pray that everyone would have a good day. Pray that they would stay safe, that you would encourage them and walk with them. We pray for those things, but we pray that people's understanding of who Christ is continues to grow. That the song 10,000 Reasons becomes 10 million reasons. And that 10 million reasons becomes 10 billion reasons. And that we have all the more reasons to praise God, because as we understand him more, our desire for him continues to grow. And the beauty is that that's a never-ending well of depth. Is that even whenever we get to see him face to face, whenever we have eternity with him, we still won't fully grasp everything, I don't think. Because he's all-powerful. Almighty, all-knowing God. That we get to even understand him a little bit. Even understand him enough to be able to comprehend the word. It's a beautiful thing that he's given us. But that he's praying and he's burdened for the church. And simply, and not just for the Colossians, for the Laodiceans. That his ministry and the gospel ministry stretches well beyond a single congregation. And we get to see that and know that today. And keep in mind, this is still very much the early church. That the church is a global family that we get to join together. Global family. It means you can go to Mexico. You can go to South Africa. You can go to China. You can go to Indonesia. You can go to Australia and find brothers and sisters in Christ that have that one common thing in place. Is that Christ. That he's the common denominator in all those things. And the same reason why they meet on a Sunday morning, why we meet on a Sunday morning, why they meet on a Sunday morning is to glorify and worship and magnify him. That we are part of a global family. But not simply a global family, but an eternal family. That we get to spend eternity together worshiping Christ. That's why I like to think of, if there's issues now, you know, this is almost like the part in the wedding ceremony when it says, when the pastor says, speak now or forever hold your peace. So speak now. Reconcile relationships. Speak now and tell those who are in the world about Christ. Because one day that family is going to close. And those that are in the family are going to be in the family. And those that are not in the family are not going to be in the family. So share it. Share the hope that is within us. My fourth point is this, is that the church gathers in real, tangible fellowship. Now, this is what I said earlier, is that, so why are these things taking place? Well, it's because one is that they love the Lord. And because they love the Lord, they love the church. And because they love the church, they love one another. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings and also Demas. Greet the brothers who are in Laodicea and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. And when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Again, Paul is bringing in more people to greet. We have Luke, the physician. We have Demas. They have Nympha and the church that is taking place in her home. And we have these other people that have been brought in. Now the question has to be asked is that, how does Paul know all of these people? I mean, genuinely, how does he know all these people? I look at that sometimes and, you know, my granddad, we used to always have this joke about him that he didn't know a stranger. Was that he'd speak to everyone. Anyone, everyone. And whoever could understand what he said. He was a mumbler. He used to love it when we'd go and visit. He would talk to Becky and go, hey. And she'd look at me as if to say, what did he say? And I look back at her and go, I don't know. But how do we get to know people if we never speak to people? How do we get to know one another if we never do community with one another? If we are to follow the new pattern that is church in the West, is that we come in to feel good about ourselves, to tick our box, to then walk out, to never see those people again until next Sunday morning at 10:30, where we come together, sing some songs together, have some cordial conversation, and then go back out. If we don't do community or life with one another, then how are we to know one another? And if we don't know one another, then how can we, certainly how can we strive to see this town come to know the Lord if we don't know each other? What's your gifting? What's your strength? What's your weakness? What are things that you're passionate about? That Christianity is not a simply just a personal thing, but it is a communal thing that we share together. The gospel is what created the visible church. Those who worship, pray, and care for one another. You know, I was listening to talk radio because I'm at that age now of talk radio as opposed to music. And I remember this week I was listening to some ambassadors to the Middle East from the UK and one from the US. And they were talking, and the interviewer asked the question, well, how did you bring together these people? Like, and that's a genuine thing. You know, if you have people that are opposed in political view, that are opposed in religious view, that are opposed in every ideology that you can imagine, how do you get them together in a room and develop relationship? Because that's all what the ambassador is there for, is to build a relationship between the country that they're in and the country that they're from. How do you do that? All three of them, unanimously, almost at the same time, and this wasn't a Christian answer, but they used the same terminology. We broke bread with them. Because what's the one common thing that all of us do around the entire world? We like to eat. We like to show people our cuisine. You know, we get to see all kinds of nice and tasting but funny named things that Francois brings. I just do brisket. every 3 years. But that we get to share this. We get to experience somebody else's culture a little bit just by experiencing their food. That we get to break down barriers instantly, because what happens whenever you sit down, whenever you're enjoying a meal together, what happens that your barriers come down a little bit. You can speak, you can find things that you have in common. You can start from small things of that, oh, you like football, I like football. Oh, you have kids, I have kids. How old are your kids? Oh, mine are similar age. I remember when mine did this. And then all of a sudden, you see more common ground. And then you see more ways that you can speak to people and understand people. And through that creates more relationship. Through that creates more desire to want to know somebody. Is that we get to find out these people. But if we are so insulated in ourselves that we come to church and then we leave, and then we go into our workplace and put our heads down and work and leave, and then come home and just spend time with our family, and we don't, you know, or your neighbor comes by. And I know what it's like. I've lived in England nearly 17 years. When your neighbors, you see your neighbor, you go, all right. And they go, all right. And you go, yep. And then you split. You know, that's a genuine question. Do you know your neighbor's names? I didn't until a couple years ago. I think our old neighbors we got to know, but we were there even longer. But that we're surrounded by people that we don't know and opportunities to be able to break bread with one another. I'm not saying that you just find the next person on the street and be like, hey, I don't know your name. Come to my house. Obviously, there's discernment. But that fellowship. And fellowship with one another. Fellowship within the church family. Of that, I like the challenge. When's the last time you've had somebody to your house for dinner? It doesn't have to be dinner. It doesn't have to be a big formal thing. And as I've said multiple times, it doesn't have to be the case to where you're mowing the carpet real quick to make sure that you get it all done and that you're dusting every nook and cranny and you're making your bed, because whoever goes into somebody else's room to check if their bed is made or not. But that you fellowship with one another. You spend time with one another. You encourage one another. That you walk with one another. That's what relationship and fellowship with one another is. You know, if we have any fellowship at all on Sundays, it's in between the morning service and the prayer meeting. Whenever we eat together. Not simply just the tea and coffee, but whenever we get to speak to one another, sit down and eat together with one another. But that's not the be-all and end-all of what fellowship should be. So if it's just, well, I'm ticking that box because I get to speak to these people, no. But this is the thing about, especially the early church, is that they understood the authority of Scripture. They understood it. They grasped it. They used it well. That God's word was read together, that it was shared together, that it was obeyed together within the churches. That's why Paul says, read this letter publicly. Because they will appreciate and obey the weight that it is that's coming from this. My fifth point. Every believer must fulfill their ministry. Verse 17. And say to Agrippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Paul's giving an encouragement to him, saying, run well. Take what the Lord has given to you. Use the gifting that God has given you in order to fulfill the ministry that God has given you. And this should be a challenge to us as church today, is that every believer has a calling within the body of Christ. That everybody, it doesn't matter if you are 1 or 100, that you've been gifted things in order to serve the church. That doesn't mean that everyone is an apostle, that everyone is a pastor, that everyone is a teacher, but we have all been given gifts in order to serve the church. Because every Christian is a servant of Christ. to serve him, and we serve him by serving one another. And this is the thing, this has been the way church has operated throughout its inception, is that it thrives on ordinary believers faithfully fulfilling their ministry. That it 100% also includes outreach. Is that outreach is not just for certain individuals in the church. That outreach isn't for those simply that just have that ability to go and speak to anybody. Is that outreach is for everybody. And if you're not one that feels comfortable preaching or handing out leaflets, still come. Still come. Anybody that comes to the outreach on the Saturdays will tell you that it's not nearly as scary as you think it is in your head. It's not nearly as bad as you think it is in your head. Because the Lord should be our joy, shouldn't he? The Lord should be the thing that just our heart beats for him always. And that we get to have that heartbeat together as brothers and sisters in Christ to go out into the street and have our heart beat for the lost. Is that the question that we have to ask ourselves, and we have to truly ask ourselves, is, am I bothered about my next door neighbor's salvation? Am I bothered about the person that's walking down the street's eternal destiny? Am I bothered by it or not? And ultimately, the church thrives is whenever the church obeys the Lord's commands. That we have this from Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments. So that if we love the Lord, saying we love the Lord, but not doing any of the things that the Lord has called us to do, they don't match up. They don't marry up. It goes back to James of saying, well, I will show you my faith through my fruit. Is that it's not by works that we are saved, but it is by works that we reveal Christ to others. That we should be a church that is on fire for the Lord, excited to share the gospel. But it's become in the church this plea from the pulpit to come to things, to come to Sunday, to come to prayer meeting, to come to outreach. Please come, please see, please do, please help, please run, please do this. Where it should be the other way around of saying, look, we have 1,500 people making coffee. What else can you do? We have a line of people so big that's playing instruments in the church. We need you to do something else. But that churches today become where the faithful few carry so much of the weight. The faithful few are the ones that come to the meetings. The faithful few are the ones that stand up to volunteer. The faithful few are the ones that bring people to church. The faithful few are the ones that show up at 8 o'clock on a Saturday morning to do outreach. The faithful few. When did church become the faithful few? When did church become this place to where the pastor and the elders and the deacons plead with the rest of the church saying, come on! And I feel sometimes that's what we do here at this church is just, come on! Just get out of your seat! But that Paul is reminding them, this is the thing that you have been called to do. This is the ministry that you have been given. This is the place that you have been placed. You know, so many times whenever I was a youth worker, having to talk to kids and say, no, there's so much more to life than what you think there is. Not all of you are going to become YouTube famous. Not all of you are going to become Instagram sensations. Stop striving for those things and strive for realistic things. That if you look at everything, you can get overwhelmed. So let's take back some of the other stuff and bring everything back down to reality. Is that I like the challenge that we were given. Pray for one person. Invite one family over to your house. Speak to one person a month. And the thing is that all of those things will bring joy to your life and you'll want to do them more. It's that speak the gospel to one person and see how you feel. Realize that it's not as scary as it seems. Realize that you are walking in the power and the authority that has been granted to you by the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God. That we walk in the authority that He has given us. Not what Great Harwood Christian Fellowship has given you. And that we walk in that boldness. That I just think it's a bit of a shame that the church, that I'm sitting there listening to these three ambassadors from the UK and the US, and they're saying the very simple things that we all fail at. We break bread with people. We speak to people. We meet them. We actually do a bit of the work. My sixth point is this. A love for Christ produces love for His church. Now, this is the things that Daniel is going through specifically during the week for the equipping the saints. Verse 18, this greeting is in my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Now, as I said at the beginning, is that Paul is writing this letter in prison. But his concern is not for himself. His concern is for the church. Why? Why is his concern for the church? Because that he knows that the church is not about him. He knows that the church is not about his ministry. And the problem is whenever we see churches like that, that grow to that capacity where everything is completely surrounded about the ministry that the pastor has built over years, it crumbles whenever he dies. Or it crumbles whenever it comes out that he has done something terrible. You can look again and again and again of what the church would have claimed to be good, solid teaching, and these men that have done these things, that all of a sudden the entire ministry's fallen. The church has crumbled next to nothing. And why is that? It's because they built it up the wrong way. They built it around the man and not Christ. Is that we don't serve the church because we have the gifting, but we serve the church because we are serving Christ. We don't worship and sing God's praises. We don't sing on Sunday mornings because we all have good voices and the ability to sing. If that was the case, I wouldn't be singing. But we sing because we want to praise God. And what this does, with Paul's simple words of this greeting is in my own hand, is that this reveals the source of Paul's love. Christ. Because it's only through Christ that transformed his heart, transformed his life to stand up for Christ. To go into the difficult places and to share the gospel. The times whenever he was thrown out, he didn't stand up because of his strength. He stood up because he knew that it was greater than him. That these people need to know about the Lord. Whereas now, if somebody says something to us that's a little bit too harsh whenever we share the gospel, it's we recluse back in. Ooh, maybe I'm not meant to be doing this. Maybe I'm not called. If that was the case, then the church wouldn't exist. But this is the thing, is that our love for Christ, and as we know Him, and as we understand Him, and as we continue to desire Him, it should produce love for His church. A true love for Christ produces true love for His people. And if someone is claiming that they love Christ, but don't love the church, then something is wrong. Something has been missed. You know, I've spoken to a few guys out there on the outreach about that. Oh, I agree with everything that you're saying. Yes and amen to all of it. Oh, great. What church do you belong to? Oh, I don't go to church. So you agree with everything we just said, but I don't do the church thing. You know, I pray and read on my own. You're missing the point of what it is to follow Christ then. And we have people in this church and churches all over the world who are not truly bothered about the church. That sit there on a Sunday morning again and again. That aren't bothered about the things that really happen in the church. Listen to the announcements. Listen to the things that are said and go, oh, yeah, that's good for you guys. I'm glad that you're doing this. Well done. I'll see you next week. And we have churches, again, inverted commas, churches filled with people in that same category. Where they're not bothered about the church. They don't care about the person that they're sat next to. They don't care about those that are in the room. All they care about is getting their fill for the time to then go back out and do what they want again until they feel guilty enough to come back in. We either need to say as we do. Sorry, we need to either say and do or stop lying to ourselves and simply shut up. That's the nicest way. I mean, I put it a little bit harsher in there, but that's the be all and end all, is that we either need to say that we need to do the things that we say, or we need to shut up. We have too many people that are claiming Christ throughout the world that don't truly follow him, that don't truly fear him, that don't truly adhere to his word, that claim and wave the flag of Christianity, and all they're doing is making a bad name for Christianity. You have the churches that teach false doctrine, false teaching, prosperity gospel, saying that, well, you can have all of these things that we're talking about today, but you have to do this, 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 and this. Is that the have to isn't there, but the desire to should be there because we love Christ. Is that we don't come to church because it says, oh, you should come to church. Is we come to church because we want to know more of who he is, that we want to fellowship with like-minded brothers and sisters who also want to know about more of who he is. That we want to worship him and honor him as the rightful King of Kings and Lord of Lords that he is. That we want to be the bride of Christ. And if you think about it in this way a little bit, is that we are preparing for that big ceremonial wedding day. Now, even I, who don't particularly take too much notice to my fashion, made effort on my wedding day. I went and got a haircut the day before. Made sure I did a few press-ups. Shined my shoes. Wanted to look good. And I know Becky did the same. Maybe not the press-ups, but in preparation for that day. That we need to be preparing for the day that we get to see Christ. And we get to do that with each other. Prepare for that day that we get to walk together in that unity that we have with Christ and with each other. So there should be some urgency to us if we think of it in that mindset. Some real desire, but certainly urgency in our time. You know, we can just go on any news outlet that you want to. I don't care if it's conservative leaning or liberal leaning or whatever. Go on any media outlet in any country of the world. And the world's in a mess. The country's in a mess. The county is in a mess. The town is in a mess. You can go anywhere and find a million different problems. You can see all of the different things taking place. You can see all of the acts starting to come together. Is that one day we are going to have this moment where we have to truly make a decision of whether or not we stand for Christ or we don't. We either have a time where we either stand on him or we fold. We either have a time to whenever we proclaim him or we cower away. And that day is coming. The world is pushing us more and more into isolation. COVID was a brilliant thing that took place for us to become isolated. And what happened is that people that were in the church that never really belonged to the church, that just sat there and did lip service, now were praising God, saying, yes, I no longer even have to go out. I can sit there in the comfort of my home, turn on my TV, watch the sermon and go, that was good. And then go out and do something else. Is that we are being pushed more and more towards individualism as people. We're encouraged to be individual, to have our own truth, that it's about us, that it's about how we feel, it's about the ways that we act. It doesn't matter about other people. We're encouraged to have digital relationships, to where it's all about social media and how we communicate with one another and how we look on social media. And that we're to be detached spiritually from the rest of the body of believers. But this is something that the New Testament knows nothing about. The New Testament doesn't know anything about being set apart from the Christian life. Is that the New Testament only knows about community together in Christ. As believers, we are meant to encourage one another. And that includes correction and challenge in love. As we heard this morning, is that we are called to encourage one another. And what does that encouragement look like? Telling the truth. Challenging in love. So he's not going, you moron, I can't believe you did that. But that just, come on. What was that? What's going on? Why are you acting in this way? What's going on in your heart? Are there things that we need to be praying for you? Do you need to maybe step back for a little bit while the Lord just kind of ministers to your heart? That's encouragement and correction and love. Praying for one another. That means come to the prayer meeting. That means whenever somebody shares something with you, it's not, and I'm so guilty of this, of that, oh, I'll be praying for you, don't worry. It's because then 15 other things happen and I forget to pray. Is that in that moment, going and praying for one another, praying with one another, as we were encouraged this morning, meeting together in the house to pray with one another. But we can't pray for one another and truly encourage one another if we don't know one another. So that's the other thing of called to serve alongside one another. Now, I just have to put this out. If you come to this church, Great Harwood Christian Fellowship, regularly, and you don't serve the church, something is wrong. I don't want to be too harsh about that, but if this is your church family and this is the place that you are calling home to be spiritually invested into and to spiritually invest into other people and you're not serving, then something is wrong because as I hope the message has come clear enough that we are called to serve one another. We are called to serve the church. And if you are in this church, you are called to serve this church. We are called to bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. That means you have to speak to them more than once or twice whenever things are going wrong. Hey man, how's it going today? How are you feeling? Is there anything that I can do? Can I bring you a meal? Can I pick up your laundry for you or whatever it is that needs to be done? Fulfilling practical needs as well as not being the crutch of spiritually, but to encourage each other spiritually as well. Of reminding each other that no, yes, this time is difficult, but know that it is for your good and for God's glory. That even this moment, the most difficult circumstances is that, but Christ will keep you and sustain you. Is that even this moment, whenever you feel weak and you feel like letting go and you feel that there is no hope, is that Christ holds you, that Christ is going to keep holding you and that you have total hope and assurance in him. But we have to know one another. We have to be with one another. We have to surround ourselves with one another. This is the thing about being a Christian, is that it actually takes work. It's not just, I've got my passport stamped and now I'm on easy street for the rest of my life. Because we need to be doing community with one another, serving the church, reading scripture, praying, going into the community and sharing the gospel with everybody else. That doesn't give us a lot of time for about ourselves, though, does it? Paul surrounded himself with gospel partners. He surrounded himself with people who love the Lord and love the church and want to serve. So what Colossians should reveal, this closing, this greeting, is that there should be faithful servants in the church. There should be faithful servants in the church, but not the faithful few. Is that the church is full of men and women who are restored sinners. That it should be filled with prayer warriors, gospel co-workers, and believers who are striving for the same goal, to see Christ glorified. And Paul ends with the simple but incredibly powerful words of grace be with you. Now let's just look at this for a few minutes because we're going to be breaking bread. Grace be with you. Grace was the beginning of theirs and yours and my salvation. Grace is the one that sustains our fellowship together, that sustained this church for the last 30 years. That grace is going to be the thing that is going to one day carry us to glory. And that same grace binds Christ's people together today. That grace be to you. It's the thing that binds all things together. So let's be a church that labors. Let's be a church that prays. Let's be a church that serves. And let's be a church that strives to see Christ glorified in all the things that we do. That we grow together deep in our understanding of who he is. That our love for people will overflow from the four walls of this building and down the street and hill of Great Harwood. That it would then continue to flow well beyond the borders of Great Harwood. Let's be selfish a little bit. Let's truly get into Clayton. Let's truly get into Accrington. Let's truly get into Clitheroe. And we have to get into Wally to get into Clitheroe anyway, so let's get in there as well. So imagine what the church would look like today if the gospel spilled out in that capacity. And that's nothing. That's not even a click of the fingers for Christ, is it? It's that he used these 12 men to go and to share the gospel. And we get to be a part of that same church today in England. That also is in the same church in America. That's also the same church the further west or the further east that we get to go. My hope for this message was simply to be an encouragement, but a little bit of a kick. An encouragement that we are bound together in Christ. That the church is not for you simply, but it is for the glory of God. That we are to strive together with one another. These things shouldn't be burdens for us. It should be joy to spend time with one another. It should be joy to read the word. It should be joy to pray with one another. And what we're about to do should be a joy as well. Breaking bread in communion with one another. Reminding ourselves once again that it is only through the blood of Christ that we are here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you once again. Lord, I thank you that you have brought us to this church and to this time. Lord, that you have brought us to this place in order to serve you. Lord, to grow your church in this area. God, I pray that, Lord, as we enter into a new year, Lord, as we enter into a new 2026, 2027, Lord, that you would just grow this church. Lord, not simply numerically, but Lord, that you would grow us in our understanding of you, that you would grow us in our desire and our heart for the lost, that you would grow us in our hearts and desire to want to serve one another. Lord, that you would help us to understand fully more who you are. Lord, that you would help us to understand more of what it means to be a follower of Christ. That we would understand more what it means to be a part of the local church. Lord, that we would strive to glorify you in our daily lives. That we would strive to glorify you through the church. We thank you, God. And Lord, as we come now to a time of communion, Lord, I pray that you would be putting upon our hearts, Lord, just the reminder of what you did on the cross. Lord, that you bore the wrath of God. Lord, that you took away the sins. That you traded our sin for your righteousness. Lord, that you endured that cross on our behalf. Lord, that you did, that you died. Lord, you were buried. And that you rose again from the grave. That we get to celebrate Easter every week, every day, knowing that you are alive, knowing that you are on the throne. We thank you, God. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen. Amen.